All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Psalms 19, 7 through 9. We've already read it three different times in this series. Yahweh's law is perfect. His statutes are right. His commandments are pure. And His judgments are true and righteous altogether. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. We've already read it at least once. Scripture, in this instance, particularly the laws of Yahweh, are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or a society of godly men may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, or perfect unto all good works, as it says in some versions. If all of that is true, Psalms 19, 7 through 9, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and the implications therein, if all of that is true, for the sake of argument, if all of that is true, why? Why would we need or want another constitution to govern our people? Especially one that is so often found in contradiction to Yahweh's constitution, His laws, His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments. And one that is both man-made and therefore whose authority originates with we the people. You know, I'm truly sorry for those who have made this man-made document such an idol in their life that they refuse to accept or even entertain those inescapable, inevitable conclusions about that document. The document itself condemns itself in that regard time and time again. You don't have to take anybody else's word for it, but the document itself. This will be Bible Law versus Constitutionalism, Part 4. We've looked at the preamble, I think, in both of the last two messages. But before addressing, we're going to move on, but before addressing Article Number 1, I want to first head off what I believe is going to be an inevitable objection, at least at some point in time, to my declaring that the United States Constitution is not a Christian document, as it is so often proclaimed to be. People are going to point out that Christianity was the established religion at the time. Almost not only the established religion, but almost the exclusive religion, at least the exclusive claimed religion in the United States of America at the time. While at the same time, providing, I'm sure, some of the famous Christian quotations made even by some of the framers as well as others, such as, for example, the ones that David Barton is so well known for having documented. Someone will also certainly bring up the incident in the Constitutional Convention, if you recall, when the convention had reached an impasse at one point, and Benjamin Franklin urged them to pray for divine guidance. Which, by the way, and which is hardly ever mentioned, in fact, I don't know that I ever have heard it mentioned by Christian constitutionalists, was voted down. Yeah, Benjamin Franklin may have urged them to do so, but the convention voted it down. But nonetheless, people will bring all of those things up, challenging me, I'm sure, that all of that is proof positive that the Constitution was a Christian-inspired or at least influenced document. But, my constitutionalist friends, what does claiming to be Christian have to do with anything? Once again, need I say more than George Bush? Or mention the majority of the people today who claim to be Christians who helped put him in the White House, and who are almost without exception anti-Yahweh's laws today. Need I bring up more than that? Isn't the real test for genuine Christianity at any time one's actions, not their claims or their quotes that appear to be Christian? And while I understand that some of the constitutionalists out there may not want to or may not be real inclined to answer that question, I know they agree with me. Whether they want to, they know that's going to put them in somewhat of a corner here with where I'm going to go with it, and they may not be inclined to answer it, but I know they agree with me, and therefore we have to do more than just look at what they said. We must first and foremost look at the framers' actions, and in particular, the document they drafted known as the Constitution of the United States of America. In other words, the framers' quotations and claims to Christianity are no more an issue in all of this than are George Bush's claim to Christianity and some of his quotes regarding such claims or regarding generically what he has to say about Christianity. The issue is in what spirit and with what goal in mind the framers composed the Constitution. So let me ask you, in what spirit did the framers write the Constitution? Well, as I pointed out in the previous message, it wasn't the Spirit of the Lord. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17 informs us again that, quote, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, end of quote. And rather than liberty, think about it, the Constitution has provided us with licenses and permits and registrations for nearly everything under the sun. Not to mention taxes on nearly everything imaginable. And for anyone inclined to say that it wasn't the Constitution that did all of that, you might want to consider Matthew chapter 7, in particular verses 16 and 18. Listen carefully to this. It says, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But the corrupt fruit tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." End of quote. What's been the fruit? The fruit of the Constitution. Not liberty, but slavery. And don't forget the context of those former statements as well. You've heard me use it in a lot of different other contexts, but Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Think about it in the context of the framers and the Constitution of the United States of America. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord." Framers, yeah, there's lots of documented quotations from them where they essentially claim him as Lord. They claim Christianity. But it says, not everyone who says to me or claims him as Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice it's the kingdom of heaven that this passage is dealing with. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Or you might say in this regard, are pursuing the kingdom of heaven. Were they pursuing the kingdom of heaven? Or were they pursuing some other kingdom? Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven or are pursuing the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Or maybe the framers would claim, or in your name prepared this Constitution. Well, they couldn't even say that because it wasn't in his name. You can't find his name or any mention of him anywhere therein. But they would still possibly say, but look what this great Constitution that we came up with. And so that might be used in this context as well. And then what does it say? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who, what? Practice lawlessness. End of quote. You talk about a passage that fits the framers of the Constitution of the United States of America. Because that is precisely what the framers practiced, despite their quote-unquote Christian quotations. Richard Anthony pointed out in his thesis, The Deception of the U.S. Constitution, that, quote, people can talk all they want about a Christian constitution, but they will never be able to get around the fact that God is not even mentioned in it, end of quote. How can you claim that it's a Christian document and there's no recognition of God whatsoever? In fact, let me give you a couple other quotes. In 1802, catch the date, a Presbyterian minister by the name of Alexander McLeod, I don't know if it's McLeod or McLeod, it's M apostrophe L-E-O-D, in his book entitled The Moral Character of the Constitution, puts it as follows, quote, no consideration will justify the framers of the federal constitution will justify the framers of the federal constitution and the administration of the government in withholding a recognition of the Lord and his anointed from the grand charter of the nation. Then listen to this. He says, on our daily bread, we ask a blessing. At our ordinary meals, we acknowledge the Lord of the world. We begin our last testament for disposing our worldly estates in the name of God. And shall we be guiltless with the Bible in our hands to disclaim the Christian religion as a body politic? End of quote. You see the point? He says that Christian, I mean, he doesn't eat a meal with bringing the Lord into it. How could you form a body politic, a government, and not bring God into it if it's indeed a Christian document? Historian Robert Middlecoff quoted in an article by Jim Walker in a 1997 Early American Review magazine entitled Little, this is the title of the article by Jim Walker, titled Little Known U.S. Documents Signed by President Adams Proclaims America's Government is Secular, while everybody else is claiming that it's Christian. But declared in this article by Jim Walker, quoting Robert Middlecoff, Middlecoff declared that, quote, the idea that the Constitution expressed a moral view seems absurd. There were no genuine evangelicalism at the convention, and there were no heated declarations of Christian piety, end of quote. Not only did it not end in the document, it's not in the convention at all. You know, it's often claimed that the Constitution originally provided us with a Christian theocracy. At least it's claimed that it originally provided that on a lot of constitutionalists today, that it provided us with a Christian theocracy. If you'll permit me, let me respond to that bluntly. Baloney. Christian theocracy. Baloney. The Constitution of the United States of America did not provide us at any time with a Christian theocracy, but instead was the beginning of what destroyed the Christian theocracy of the 1600s and the early 1700s. That was based exclusively upon the laws of Yahweh that men like de Tocqueville and McGuffey testified to. We've been bamboozled. Once again, we are the most bamboozled people I think there are. We have been bamboozled once again. The victors once again wrote the history books the way they wanted it understood. And don't forget Napoleon's quote on history. He said, quote, history, reported history, that is, not real history, but reported history. History, he said, is nothing more than agreed upon lies. End of quote. As Mark Ludwig put it, and I'll be paraphrasing him, this will not be a direct quote, but I remember it at least enough. It was such a good statement or good presentation, including this statement, that I recall what he said enough to be able to paraphrase it, hopefully without doing an injustice. But as he put it, most Americans today believe that the Constitutional Convention and the Constitution that came from it was the capstone of the former Christian theocracy of the 1600s and early 1700s and the Revolutionary War. That the Constitutional Convention and the Constitution that came from it was the capstone. Almost everybody thinks of it that way. That it was the capstone of all of what preceded it. When in fact, the Constitutional Convention was a counter-revolution to the revolution. And in particular, a counter-revolution to overthrow the Articles of Confederation. And to overturn the state's religious test already in all of the states to holding public office. Excuse me. To overturn the state's Christian religious test to public office. Which, of course, we'll discuss in more detail when we get to Article 6. Now, back to the claim of a Christian theocracy. Webster's 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language defines theocracy in part as, quote, government of a state by the immediate direction of God, end of quote. And by that immediate direction of God, it can be either as it was with Israel in many cases where God spoke to them directly, or through the immediate direction as found in his laws and his word. Random Houses, that was the 1828 original American Dictionary by Webster. Random House 2000, Webster's College Dictionary, defines theocracy again in part as follows. Number one, a form of government in which God or a deity is recognized as the supreme ruler. And then jumping to the third definition, a commonwealth or state under such a form of government, end of that quote. Now, I agree with both of those definitions, with the exception that both dictionaries, the 1828 and the 2000 dictionary, both capitalize the word God. Which, being that there is only one true God, would have to refer to Yahweh. But the fact of the matter is that not all theocracies are Yahweh or Bible or Christian theocracies. There are Hindu theocracies, and there are Islam theocracies, etc., etc. In fact, I will go so far as to say there are no governments that are not theocratic. And certainly someone is going to counter by asking, how can I say that, being that some governments aren't based upon any religion? But that's where they err. That's where they err. Each and every government is established and functions upon someone's morality, or immorality, as the case may be. And morality or immorality, as codified in each and every government's laws, is a reflection of each and every government's lawmaker, or lawmakers, as it may be. And the lawmaker of each and every government is one and the same as each and every government's God. The God of any government, the lawmaker, is the God of that government who determines the morality or immorality of that government and how it functions. With that in mind, the Constitution did not provide us with a Christian theocracy. If it had, it would have established American government upon the law of Christianity's God, a government of, by, and for Yahweh. And if that had been the case, this preacher wouldn't be preaching this series. Plain and simple. But do not be mistaken. Do not be mistaken. The Constitution of the United States of America did indeed provide us with a theocracy, a secular and humanist theocracy, a government of, by, and for the people, destroying the former American Christian theocracy in the process that we haven't seen since. Now, for anyone still having a difficulty believing this, let me prove it to you now from the Constitution itself. Article 1, Section 1. Quote, all legislative powers herein granted shall be vested in a Congress of the United States, which shall consist of a Senate and a House of Representatives. End of quote. Did you catch it? Did you catch the usurpation of Yahweh's exclusive legislative powers? Let's begin real simple by first defining the word legislative. Again, from Webster's 1828 dictionary, quote, number one, giving, this is for, again, legislative, giving or enacting laws as a legislative body. Two, capable of enacting laws as legislative power, end of quote. Now note that Webster's 1828 is defining this term and even using one of the terms that you find in Article 1, Section 1, all legislative powers herein granted. What's one of the definitions from 1828 Dictionary? Two, capable of enacting laws as legislative power, end of quote. And also a related word, the word legislator, defined in part, is simply, quote, a lawgiver. One who makes laws, end of quote. Random House 2000, Webster's College Dictionary definitions are essentially the same as what you find in the, one of the few instances, perhaps, where you find the two in agreement, very little difference therein, so I won't quote that. But therefore, with those definitions in mind, turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I want to read these definitions to you again, and then I want to read from James chapter 4. Webster's 1828 Dictionary defining the word legislative. One, giving or enacting laws as a legislative body. Two, capable of enacting laws as legislative powers. And the related word legislator, in part, a lawgiver, one who makes laws. The legislative body would be made up of legislators or lawgivers, one or those who make laws. Now read with me James chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. There is, catch that, catch the import and the power of those words. There is one, only one lawgiver. And who do you suppose James was referring to? Well, so that there's no ambiguity about it for anyone, turn to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22. Now, we want to make sure there's no ambiguity about this. Your versions, my version, without it being corrected, says, for the Lord is. But notice that the word Lord there is all in caps, indicating by the testimony of the translators that that is one of the 6,800 and some odd places where they remove the tetragrammaton representing the personal name of our God and put in Lord instead, with no authority whatsoever to do so. So hopefully you've done as I have done, or you will do as I have done, and you will cross out what they didn't have the authority to do and put back in what was inspired, and that is God's name. So there's no ambiguity about it. Let's read it like it was inspired. Verse 22, for Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver. Yahweh is our king, and he will save us. There is only one lawgiver or lawmaker, and he has been identified as Yahweh. Which, think about this, which only makes sense. That is, it makes sense. That is, if you believe that all morality originates from him and only from him. If you agree to that, then it makes sense that there can only be one lawmaker, and has therefore, if all morality originates from him, if you believe that, and therefore has been exclusively codified in his laws. Is he the one that provides the only morality this nation or this world has ever known? And that morality is codified in his laws. Therefore, he is the only, the one and only lawmaker. Do you believe that? Well, if you truly believe that, then you must also admit that any quote-unquote law, constitutional or otherwise, not in harmony with his law, is not law at all, but lawlessness. And therefore, any quote-unquote morality not in harmony with his morality is not morality at all, but immorality. Or it could be put, now listen to this, or it could be put that any laws which are repugnant, as in discordant or conflicting, it could be put that any laws that are repugnant to the laws of Yahweh are null and void. And you know what else? The same is true from the constitutional perspective. Quote, all laws which are repugnant to the Constitution are null and void. End of quote. Including, I'll add, Yahweh's laws. All, quote, all laws that are repugnant to the Constitution are null and void. End of quote. Marbury versus Madison at 5 U.S. 137. A judgment in this case on behalf of what was said here in 1803. And being that the legislation agreed upon in the Constitution of the United States of America is more often than not inconsonant and incongruous with Yahweh's laws, what's the consequence? What's the inevitable conclusion? The Constitution usurped, commandeered Yahweh's exclusive legislative powers. Now, of course, they didn't take those powers from him. He still holds them. But as in their application, as in the laws for America, they took them, what was there in place previously, commandeered them, and ran off with some other laws that basically usurped, at least in application, Yahweh's laws and his legislative powers. And talk about brazen audacity. Quote, any legislative powers herein granted, end of quote. Granted by whom, may I ask? Granted by whom? Not by Yahweh, but by we, the people. Talk about brazen audacity. Or at least by those handful of framers who claimed they represented the people. Sounds again, I don't know about to you, but it sounds again a whole lot like their authority originated with themselves. We the people usurped Yahweh's exclusive legislative powers, vesting it in a Congress of their own design and making. And don't overlook, to usurp the legislator's power is one and the same as overthrowing the legislator. Wonder what commandment that might break. Perhaps the first and the second. If you will, thus running him out of town. The Constitution of the United States of America not only overthrew the religion and laws of the former Christian theocracy, but the God of that theocracy, replacing him with a new God, themselves over their own humanistic and secular theocracy. Again, if you don't believe that occurred, consider very carefully, and I hope you'll listen, because you're going to have to listen, I think, to catch what's really going on here, but consider President Ronald Reagan's comments from one of his State of the Union addresses. Quote, many countries have written into their constitutions provisions for freedom of speech and freedom of assembly. If this is true, why is the Constitution of the United States so exceptional? The difference is so small it almost escapes you. But it's so great, it tells you the whole story in just three words. Anybody want to venture what those three words are? We the people. Going on with Reagan's quote, in those other constitution, the government tells the people what they are allowed to do. Is that always a bad thing, I'll ask you to consider? That always a bad thing? In those other constitutions, he said, the government tells the people what they are allowed to do. In our constitution, we the people tell the government what it can do, and that it can do only those things listed in that document and no others. me read that again, because I want you to catch especially the last three words that he stated in this paragraph. In those other constitutions, the government tells the people what they are allowed to do. In our constitution, we the people tell the government what it can do, and that it can only do those things listed in that document and no others. You make the application. Virtually every revolution in history just exchanged one set of rulers for another. Don't miss that point. Our revolution is the first to say the people are the masters and government is their servant. Never thought of this until right now. But listen, if this was a Christian theocracy and the people are the masters, what's that make God? Going on with Reagan's quote, don't ever forget that. Someday you could be in this room. But where, speaking of the assembly where he was giving his State of the Union address in this case. Don't ever forget that, he said. Someday you could be in this room, but wherever you are, America is depending on you to reach your highest and to be your best, because here in America, we, the people, are in charge. End of quote. Put simply, they replaced Yahweh with we, the people. Or instead of taking orders from Yahweh, they chose to take them from the people. Hearty har har. Or so they would have the people believe. Article 1, going on. Article 1, Section 2, Paragraph 1. Quote, the House of Representatives shall be composed of members chosen every second year by the people of the several states, and the electors in each state shall have the qualifications requisite for electors of the most numerous branch of the state legislature. End of that quote. Let me ask you, where is anything like any of that to be found in Yahweh's perfect laws? It can't be, can it? And therefore, this is the first of a plethora of legislative usurpations and additions. This is also the beginning of enslavement. Now listen to me, this is the beginning. We never thought this way. Nobody has. Well, I'm sure there have been others who have figured this out as well. But this is also the beginning of enslavement to what? A Congress with the power to legislate, quote unquote, not in God's sight, but to a Congress with the power to legislate not only laws in addition to, but even contrary to the laws of Yahweh. If otherwise, then can't read my own notes here because I added something here I wanted to say. Let me see if I can get closer to it. In other words, where's the provision in the United States Constitution stating otherwise? If they didn't have the power to legislate contrary to Yahweh's laws, there would have to be a provision in the Constitution for them to be unable to do so. But it's the beginning of enslavement to a Congress with the ability to do so, if they choose to do so. And history proves, beginning right at the Constitutional Convention itself, that they have chosen to do so time and time again. Moving on, Article 1, Section 2, Paragraph 2, quote, no person shall be a representative who shall not have attained to the age of 25 years and been 7 years a citizen of the United States, and who shall not, when elected, be the inhabitant of that state in which he shall be chosen. End of quote. I ask you again, where did the framers come up with representatives? 25 years of age, 7 years a citizen, with citizenship of the United States of America, and elections, all found in Article 2, Section 2, not Article 2, but Section 2, Paragraph 2. Where did they come up with that? All of that stuff. Not the Bible, I assure you. Therefore, on these matters and voluminous others, we, the people, didn't believe that Yahweh's laws are perfect and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped or perfect unto every good work. Or it wouldn't be there in that constitution. And obviously, in so doing, figured that they knew better than Yahweh. Constitutionalists, and even libertarians, and even some Republicans, are often heard talking about limited government. And who doesn't want limited government? Everybody wants limited government. Except for perhaps the Democrats. But the libertarians certainly do. The constitutionalists certainly do. And even most Republicans, you'll hear from time to time, talking about limited government. And in some instances, you'll also hear them say that limited government was one of the objectives of the Constitution. And I'll grant you that it was much more limited in the late 1700s than it is today. But don't believe for a minute that the Constitution provides us, or provided us, with a limited government even in the 1700s. That's just more of being bamboozled. Not with its provision for a president, his cabinet, the House of Representatives, the Senate, and the judiciary. That's not in any sense of the word what could be described as limited government. When they chucked the Christian theocracy for a secular theocracy, along with it, they threw away limited government. They wrote history the way they want you to understand it. That the Constitution provides us with limited government. A president, a cabinet, a senate, a congress, a judiciary, and everything else that goes with it. Come on. It wasn't even limited there. They threw it out, the limited government. Have you ever contemplated how limited Yahweh's government is? A government, by the way, that was here. For the most part, in the 1600s and early 1700s. Have you ever contemplated how limited his government is? Except for some rare exceptions, Yahweh's government consists of one king and his judiciary to decide law cases and enforce his judgments. That, my friend, is limited government. In Yahweh's limited government, in his limited government, there's no need for a president and his cabinet. The king reigns from his throne. No need for legislators. All laws, except for some subordinate applications pertinent to the day, have already been legislated. There's no need to do any other legislation. It's done. Therefore, no need for the House of Representatives or the Senate. No need for all of the additional agencies and all the bureaucracy that goes with it. That all disappears and it's non-existent in his government. No need for a prison complex. No need for prisons whatsoever. No need for the pharisaical welfare system, or not pharisaical, that's probably that too, but parasitical welfare system. No need for the Federal Reserve. No need for the Internal Revenue Service. No need for a tax-subsidized standing army, with every man 20 years and older being a part of the militia, ready to defend himself, an armed militia, ready to defend himself, his family, his community, and his nation. Etc., etc., etc. No need for it ad nauseum. That, my friend, once again, is a limited government. And none of that, don't miss, it's not necessary. Now, some people maybe new to my preaching would think maybe the one they take for the most pause at is the prison system. How can you have a government? Are you saying that criminals are just to be allowed to be run wild? No. Those that commit capital crimes, you kill. You put them to death. And the thieves and such pay restitution to the victims, not the government. You put that in place, you don't need a tax-subsidized prison complex today. How very interesting that there is not, I am confident, there is not a constitutional in the land today who doesn't want to get rid of all of that, or at least most of that that I just detailed. And yet, they would have us return to the very form of government that robbed us of what was truly limited government, and at the same time shackled us with all of the aforementioned. How ironic. How ironic that that is where even the constitutionalists are today. And I think probably, more often than not, simply because they're a part of the bamboozled, just like the rest of us have been at some point in our lives, that simply haven't been told this or figured it out yet. Or, regrettably, they have made such an idol of the Constitution that they can't turn away from it. Well, I didn't get very far, did I? Article 1, what's the next section? Paragraph 2 of whatever it was. I didn't get very far. Well, let me tell you, no apologies. Because this is too important to not to address everything as exhaustively as we can. And you know what that probably means. So as to hopefully help some very good people out there grasp and repent of their humanism and idolatry when it comes to this issue, and join the battle to restore a Christian theocracy to this nation, a government of, by, and for Yahweh, His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And listen, as out of reach as I know for most people that may seem to be at this time, don't forget, they had it here in America in the 1600s and the early 1700s. So obviously, people, it's not impossible. Is it a big job? Is it a huge monumental job that's before us at this point? You bet it is. Just like it was for those Puritans who decided to leave one continent and cross 3,000 miles of ocean to do it right. It's monumental. Sure, it's monumental, but it's not impossible. So let's get to work, and let's make it happen. No matter what it has to be, and no matter how minute it has to be. And one of the ways, by the way, as I pointed out in the previous message, one of the ways, if you believe this, if you can see it and understand it, is get these messages in the hands of at least the constitutionalists, and probably the Republicans, and maybe even some Democrats and some Libertarians who may see it even before the constitutionalists do. Pass them out. No charge, no copyright. Just do it. And maybe we'll start to turn us back to what we had in the 1600s, what God has told us to pray for, His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise and glorify You once again, give You all the glory, the praise, and the honor for who You are and what You made possible, Father, first with our individual liberty in Yeshua the Christ from our sins. Help us now, Lord, to be obedient enough to apply, to really serve You as our King, to apply, to enforce Your laws, to build Your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Use these messages, Lord, once again, to open the eyes, hearts, and minds of those who would be hearing this. Help it to start the revolution, the counter-revolution to the counter-revolution to the revolution, Father, that occurred so long ago, Father, in this nation that has turned the clock backward. Father, let it be so. We pray for Your kingdom now. We ask it in Yeshua the Christ. Amen.